Let's go.
Thank you. Thanks, Bear. Thank you. Is that good? Okay. Good morning. My name is Katie, and Ethan really talked me up, so hope I don't disappoint. But I'm really excited to be here to share with you guys from the Word of God. I love reading the Word of God and learning about what it says and connecting dots, so I'm going to be doing a little bit of that today. And first, let's just pray. God, I thank you for every single person who is in this place today that we were able to celebrate with people being baptized and just declaring their love for you and their commitment to your life. And I pray that you'll help every ear to be open to hear what you have to say and help our eyes to be able to see what you are showing us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so we're going to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, where we will be looking at two parables. So while you're doing that, I'll just explain the idea of a parable really quick. Parables are a frequent teaching method that Jesus uses in the Bible. They use familiar concepts to help us to relate to a spiritual truth. This isn't brand new to us. We still do this a lot in today's world. And an example I thought of for this is with my husband, Nate. He works in the medical field, so he works as a nurse in a cardiovascular lab. So they do a lot of heart procedures. And sometimes he'll be trying to explain something to me, but I have no idea how to understand it. And I also get kind of queasy, and so he has to be kind of careful with how he explains things. So he'll tell me certain parts of the heart work like an electrical conduction system, where they send signals and they fire things. And then other parts work more like plumbing, so they can get clogged and they can get plugged up, and these people need help when that happens. And he'll tell me things like, this person needs to go to this doctor because they're having more of an electrical problem, where this doctor deals with procedures that have more to do with plumbing. So he's trying to explain something from the medical world and help me understand it through terms more familiar to me. But what Nate doesn't know is that I also do not understand electrical or plumbing. So joke's on him. But many spiritual teachers used parables in Jesus' day to show how something in people's physical, everyday lives can help them understand a spiritual concept. Parables contain allegory, metaphor, symbols, analogies, and sometimes hyperbole, which is like extreme metaphor. And these would have been very common for people to hear from their teachers or rabbis. We still like stories and illustrations today that outline a greater truth. This is why we like movies that, you know, really like make our mind really think, or we like songs that touch our emotions. Like if you've ever cried listening to the Butterfly Kisses song or like the Christmas Shoes song, it's because we like that idea of story in our lives. And we even reference many parables today without even knowing it. We say things like, that person is a good Samaritan when they went out of their way to do something unexpectedly kind. Or maybe we say, the prodigal son has returned when we haven't seen somebody in a long time. Or we say that a really good, wholesome, just good person is the salt of the earth. And those are all those all come from parables in Scripture. So I do like reading parables for this reason, but if you are like me, you might struggle sometimes to understand what they mean. And so today we're going to look at two back-to-back parables that have the same meaning, but spoke to two different groups of people, the parables of the treasure and the pearl. So leading up to these two very short stories, Jesus is laying hard into the idea of the kingdom of heaven, a concept outlining the spiritual kingdom that Jesus was promoting on earth. The kingdom of love and forgiveness and peace and joy and repentance, all of those things. And he's saying that this will become available to all people. So then we're going to look at Matthew 13, 44 through 46. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. I've always thought about this parable as a person looking for something incredibly valuable. Maybe God himself, or truth, or wisdom, or knowledge all come to mind. We desire these precious gifts in our lives, and when we find them, we realize their value. And we would be willing to sell everything we have, everything on this earth, to know that the treasure is ours. And it brings us joy. And if you've ever been in search of something, you know the joy that comes with finding something you've been missing. So one time, Bear lost his stuffed teddy bear. And we remembered, it had to be the morning, and we remembered last seeing it. We remembered last seeing it on the bumper of Nate's truck. And when we drove to Nate's work, we followed his route, and we were hoping this bear would not be roadkill. And by the time we got to his work, this is what we found. We found the teddy bear, and there was so much joy in finding this bear. And we can all relate to that, right? The idea of finding something that is just so precious to us. And since the hearers of this parable were Jews, they were well aware that the Old Testament spoke about a special treasure, something that was unique to them. They might have thought of things like Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5, when they heard about this parable. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So a pearl or treasure could be seen as a nugget of wisdom or God's knowledge. With this understanding, the parable would show that we ought to seek after God's wisdom and the wisdom of the kingdom like it is the most valuable thing in the world to us. This parable also addresses rich and poor. The poor would be more likely to familiarize themselves with hidden treasure. They would be fascinated with the idea of becoming wealthy, while the rich would be represented by the merchant, having the means to own or charter boats and do the expensive work of diving for pearls. No matter which backgrounds the listeners related to, they could be enamored with the idea of finding such truth and wisdom that they would part with everything in this world to be a part of the kingdom of God. Jesus gave this challenging directive in Matthew 19, 16. It says, "And behold, a man came to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.'" And in Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul basically says that he did give up everything. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." We can see ourselves searching for the wisdom of God, the best treasure we could ever have. It will bring us spiritual truth and peace and forgiveness and all of those things of the kingdom of God. And although God does not require each one of us to sell everything, we know that we would, and we know that along the way, we may have to part with some security or possessions or anything else that might be valuable to us if he asks. But we know we would be willing to do it because we imagine ourselves as the rich young ruler who says, "Yes, I will follow Jesus and I will sell it all." But as I was researching this parable, I've learned that there's a second way to look at it and to see the kingdom of God. And that's what I want to focus in on a little more today. In every parable coming before and after this one in the book of Matthew, we can see, and in similar parables in other gospels. So Matthew is the only one that records these two parables, but there are other similar teachings in other books of the Bible. And in all of those, the one that does the planting, the searching, and the finding is God himself. So let's read these parables again with that in mind. So Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Okay. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Could it be that the kingdom of heaven is looking for us, rich and poor alike? Don't worry, it's not that God doesn't physically know where you are, but his spirit is searching for you. He is seeking you out in a spiritual sense. Could it be that the kingdom of heaven came to earth and was willing to give its most valuable possession, Jesus Christ, in order to have you? As in John 3:16. Let's say this together, if we have it. We might know it. You probably know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Yes. We see this in God's pursuit of Israel. We see this in the narrative of the Bible as a whole. And we see it in Jesus giving his life on the cross. And we can also see it in Matthew 18, verses 12 through 14. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He left the 99 to find the one. And he doesn't even focus on how hard it might have been to recover that sheep. And he doesn't get mad at it for wandering off. He rejoices. The sheep has been found. Finding something precious and dear to you, like the teddy bear, brings obvious joy. But if you've ever seen movies like Taken with Liam Neeson, or more recently, The Sound of Freedom, you know that being found can speak to the deepest parts of who we are. Imagine how far you'd go to find the ones you love. So imagine how far you would go to find the ones you love. Or do you picture yourself as Liam Neeson? I don't know. But imagine that. Imagine how far you'd go to find the ones you love, and then know that it pales in comparison to how much God's Spirit is searching for you. In Luke 15, 8 through 10, we have the parable of the lost coin. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, we have a sinner lost and God himself searching, finding, and rejoicing. And here we see how the sinner responds in repentance, a change in mind and heart and actions. Taking on the second interpretation of the parable, I can see Matthew having a personal reason for including this part of Jesus' teaching in his writing. Matthew was an outsider in his world. He didn't fit into any earthly kingdom. As a Jew who worked for the Roman government, he would be seen as a traitor to his people. He didn't fit in with his born family or his Jewish community. He didn't seem to have a place. It was likely that Matthew was not a person of high character when Jesus called him. Tax collectors were known for cheating the poor and taking advantage of the vulnerable. Matthew wouldn't be one to take up the cause of injustice or stand up for the poor as instructed in the prophets. It seems that at this point in his story, Matthew might have been part of the problem. As I read about the treasure and the pearl and thought about Matthew, I had some questions. If we are the treasure, why are we buried? Why are we hidden from God? You'll find that in the beginning of the time, Adam and Eve hid from God. When they felt the shame of doing the thing that God asked them not to do, they made coverings for themselves and they hid, and God had to look for them. You'll find that in Isaiah 59:2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And when you read through that passage in Isaiah, you'll see that their iniquities were that they had abandoned truth and justice. They were violent and shed innocent blood. They turned their back on God and his instructions. And Israel was supposed to really be God's people from the inside out, to be the people that would draw people to God. And instead, they were buried in the ways of everyone around them. Matthew was under that same burden of sin, and he was in over his head, and how would he ever find his way back to God? So being buried and hopeless reminds me of a true story that I read recently. I read a book by Sue Titrow. She's an author from Fort Gratiot, and she wrote about her dad's story from the Vietnam War. So I'm just going to read a little bit of that for you. Okay. So the story starts as a soldier is prompted to check out an underground tunnel in Vietnam. If you've never seen those, Google Images will show you exactly what they look like. It'll give you more of a picture for this. Okay. Hey, Sarge, you got to check this one out. I've never seen one like this before. Raymond did not hesitate to turn down the offer as his men all looked at him. He grabbed his flashlight. His pistol led the way into the tunnel that was hidden by massive leaves, and he entered the hole. With his men watching, he pushed through the inner voice that told him not to enter the tunnel. A warning from above, maybe? The earth around him was carved and led downward into the ground. He had done this before and knew these tunnels had secret side rooms with the enemy waiting with spears. They had tripwires that led to death, and he had once been in a tunnel with poisonous snakes tied by rope and hanging from the ceiling in the darkness, biting the person who had wandered in. But still, he went. He figured if his buddy said it was clear, it was safe. Waist bent and shoulders sideways were the only way he was able to fit. He passed an opening in the dirt wall that looked like a carved-out seat, but it was empty. His breathing quickened and the adrenaline pumped through his veins. Now away from the entrance, he raised his flashlight and it revealed a room ahead. Suddenly, there was an explosion from above. The air moved violently in the tunnel and small pieces of earth hit him in the face, dust gagging him. In slow motion, he began to run toward the carved out room ahead as the earth fell in on him. It was as if he were swimming in dirt and he used every muscle and bit of strength in his being. His legs were trapped as he clawed with gun and flashlight still in his hands toward the opening of the room. The ground seemed to close in around him. He tried not to panic, but how does one stop panic when it is wrapped around you like a rope, pulling you down to depths you have never known? Soil was in his eyes and mouth, and it pushed in on him like the devil himself squeezing the life out of him. Voices came from above through like muffled sounds of shouting and then gunfire. His men were being attacked. Helpless and terrified, he got his breathing under control and wiggled more, trying to loosen the earth around him, but it only came in tighter. Above, the voices changed from English-speaking to Vietnamese. His men were gone, either dead or retreating. Gunfire above continued and explosions sounded. Again, he grappled with the earth, trying to loosen the grip. His eyes watered fiercely from the grime and small pieces of sand and dirt. Tears started to form as hope sprang away from him. Minutes turned into hours, and roots of fear grew through every inch of Raymond. Death raised its head and looked at Raymond, and for the moment was all that existed in that underground room. It dared him to move again, to cause the earth to crush all life within. Then silence came in the darkness. Thoughts floated in lightly, like seeds on a wind of memories. He knew his mother would be on her knees praying for him every night. And then a voice. "Hang on, Sarge," a muffled shout came through the dread and darkness. "We're going to get you out of there. You better be alive, Raymond." At that, death turned its head and walked away. Yes, go Raymond. So as the soldier was buried in it was buried treasure and he needed saving, it just makes me think of how sometimes we get buried in our lives and we feel that suffocating. We feel like we can't move ourselves out of it and we need help. So maybe you can relate to that desperation of being spiritually buried in sin, shame, unforgiveness, addiction, anger, you name it. They can all make you feel trapped. And as the soldier was buried in a physical sense, stuck and trapped, Matthew was in deep too. But he also had a Savior coming. We can see it was never God's intention to leave us without a way out of sin. God saw what was happening in the world, and he already had a plan. So Isaiah 59, we're actually going to start at verse 16. 59:16. It says, oh man. Okay. It says, he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Now, zeal will sometimes look a little differently than we imagine it. And this is how Jesus displays his zeal for Matthew. In Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13, Jesus calls Matthew. And it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at a table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. God found Matthew and knew that he needed mercy, which is compassion and forgiveness. And it was in Jesus's power where he could have flexed his authority over Matthew and made him feel the weight of his actions like all of the other priests would do. The word sacrifice can mean victim. It can be associated with the idea of being a victim. Jesus could have made Matthew feel a victim to the weight of his choices and sin. He could have let him stay in that same shame that Adam felt at the beginning of time. But he does something different. He takes off the burden that Matthew has carried for so long and gives him something light. He gives Matthew the opportunity to let his life tell a different story, one of following Jesus. So when Matthew heard the parable of the hidden treasure or the pearl being searched out, I believe his mind went to this idea of Jesus being that man wrapped in zeal and coming to find him, swooping him up, and joining Matthew back to the story of the kingdom of God. God dug me out of the dirt too when I was 12 years old. I wasn't Vietnam deep, but I was kind of buried. I got a picture to show you. I was a little bit buried. Do you have the picture or no? Okay. So this is Bear being buried in the sand. I feel like Nate finds some kind of weird satisfaction out of being the one to pack Nate into the sand. And Bear always really likes it at first, but there comes a point when he realizes, like, I can't move my arms and legs, where he gets a slight panic on his face. And what's funny is I have similar pictures of Sophie and Ellie. I think it must happen to all kids where they just feel that way after a little while. So at 12 years old, no, I didn't feel like I was buried in sin so far, but I definitely felt like I was in like an uneasy stage of, I need to make some choices here. My best friend's mom had worked with a youth pastor who invited her to bring my friend and me to church, and she did. She took us one Sunday, and even though it wasn't for her, she took us back on a Wednesday for some reason. And something about the experience resonated with me. I had this idea in my heart that I had done things wrong. I had lied, I had stolen, I had been jealous, I'd been unkind, maybe I wasn't a very good friend, those kinds of things. And I didn't know to call it sin, but when I heard about it, I finally had words for what I was feeling. And I needed to know how to make it right. I didn't grasp the concept of spiritual forgiveness and freedom right away, but one day it clicked. And the light bulb came on, and God found me. I had no idea why it was that day or time. I had been to church. I had heard Sunday school stories. But for some reason, this just seemed to be my moment where my life needed to change, and I started following Jesus. It would change my path into the world and the way I would make decisions and how I would find freedom in different areas of my life. And since Jesus came and started preaching about the kingdom of heaven, these moments have been available to all of us. God has been seeking out his people since the beginning of time, but when the word became flesh, God would gather his sheep again and unearth his treasure. When Jesus came, it was, as Isaiah says, a pent-up flood. Isaiah 59:19 says, "From the west, people will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along." God's kingdom broke loose when Jesus came. Like the pressure finally causing a bottleneck to burst open, his zealous love couldn't help but find us again. If the Lord has found you, you can probably remember these moments and feel this feels familiar to you. You have these moments when you could feel the Lord's commitment to loving you. So like, I know some of you in here, and I know your guys' stories. And like, if you let that come to your mind and affect your heart, it just will. And that's why when we see these baptisms, my goodness, I'm seeing Claire and I'm seeing Sophie and Ellie. And I remember being that teenager, and I'm just welling up because I'm like, my life changed. And maybe I was 12, but that was real. And that was when something different started to happen in me. So it's just such a beautiful thing to think about God's zealous love finding us. And when the Lord finds us, he rejoices. He celebrates. He's so happy he found you that he calls all of his angels and all of the people in his kingdom, and he invites them to celebrate too. It's his joy to find you and your joy to be found. So if you haven't started a relationship with God, be prepared that it may not look how you expect. It may not take place at an altar or prayer service. Jesus called Matthew at his job during his everyday tasks, and then Matthew chose to follow him. The Lord is finding people every day, everywhere. If something hits you this week when you're at your job, or if the Lord fills your heart when you're putting your kids to bed, if you're at your wit's end and the Lord finds you there, invite him into your personal space and let him affect you. Then, as Matthew did next, invite him for dinner into your everyday life, your existence, your moments of celebration and grief, of joy and pain. Your life is now a part of a bigger story that God is telling. Let's pray. God, I trust that you are working this message into our hearts and our minds today. I pray that you will help us to just remember those moments of being found with such deep gratitude, Lord. And God, I pray that if there is anyone right now who in their heart is just yearning to be found, that you will call them out to you. Jesus, let them make a choice in their spirit to follow you today. And we invite you, God, to come and spread your kingdom among us. Amen. So I want to ask a couple more things. First, if you have been feeling this call to follow Jesus today, like you're seeing the baptisms and you just feel in your heart, like I just remember that pounding feeling of like, this is speaking to me. And if you feel like Jesus if you are lost and you want to be found, I just want to ask if you would just stand up right now, because you are invited to follow Jesus. And you don't have to be better than you are. You don't have to clean yourself up, and you can simply follow like Matthew did. So if that's you, I just want to ask if you would stand up so we could pray with you. And if you're kind of thinking about that because you're not sure if you want to do that and it sounds scary, it's okay. Like, you can have a minute to think about that. And you don't need to be scared about it. Like, I've been there for sure. And it might feel like humbling, or it might sound embarrassing, but it's not. It's really not. And then if you also, I just want to ask that if you feel in your heart that God is calling back to you, like you've heard his voice and you feel like you've been found and you can remember hearing him calling you out before, but maybe you've just gotten a little bit off track, or you have forgotten that sound of his voice, I just want to invite you to stand right now if that describes you. It'll just be a prayer that we'll pray, and if not, that's okay, but. Okay. So I'm really grateful that you guys are found today. especially you guys who got baptized. That's just so awesome. Like, you will never regret this. It's the best decision. But regardless of whether you're just baptized or you've been saved for a long time, words like this and experiences at church, they're going to be great for today, but you're going to need more tomorrow. So we have Bibles that we want to give you. We are here to pray with you. If anybody last minute decides that they want to pray, and maybe you were feeling that in your chair, but you didn't want to stand up, we're here to pray with you and to just be here with you. So I just want to end with that. We love you guys. Thanks for listening.